This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the fifth lesson in our 10-week series titled Biblical Priorities, Patterns for Success. And today we'll look at the priorities among the commandments of God. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
In these days, we've been talking about the Word of God as a blueprint, and a blueprint that gives us certain priorities. And these priorities are patterns that determine our spiritual success. And this evening, I want to talk with you about a very unusual priority in the Bible, and that is priorities among the commandments of God. So take the material that you received when you came in this evening. I'm on page 21. This is lesson number 5. We're halfway through this session. And I would like to talk with you now about the commandments of God, and particularly about priorities in the commandments. Notice here on page 21 in the introduction, I make the statement that in approaching this subject of priorities among the commandments, we must realize that this is all based on the great truth that God has revealed himself to us, and that this revelation comes to us as our final authority. Now, it's an overwhelming thing to realize that God has made himself known to us. He has spoken to us and revealed himself to us. This is one of the most amazing thoughts that we have in the Scripture. It's beyond our wildest imagination that we who have been created by God and we who turned our back upon him there in the Garden of Eden, that he didn't turn his back upon us, but that he revealed himself to us. He has come to us, and he has come to us in love. He has reached out and made a provision so that we could be brought into a living fellowship with himself. Now, if the human race were fallen and not redeemed and would pool their imagination, we would never be able to come up in the wildest flight of our imagination with the thought that such a God as he is so great and good. And when we chose to leave it all behind and turn our back upon him, it would be beyond our wildest imagination that he would reach out into us in loving kindness and reveal himself to us in the Holy Word of God. But here we are now as a testimony of the reality of that. God has come to us. He has spoken to us. We have his written word. We live in the realization that we are in Christ and that we have in Christ been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, our concern in these lessons on Thursday night, year after year, is to find out what it means to walk with God. Our real desire, I'm sure that almost all of you share this with me, that our one great desire in life is that Jesus Christ would be adored, honored, and worshiped, that men and women and boys and girls would repent of all of those ways that we walk by nature contrary to his person and to his great work upon the cross and in the resurrection and contrary to the Word of God. And our great desire is that people repent of that and honor God, fellowship with him, serve him, live as examples of the grace of God. Well, God has come to us and made that possible. He's made a successful life possible for us as believers, and he's given us the Bible that serves now as a pattern, a blueprint, so that when I understand that and this great matter of priorities in my life, then God assures me that I'll be able to live in such a way that I'll have some spiritual self-respect. I'll be able to hold up my head knowing that I'm pleasing God and understand that as I go on in life, I can look back and see growth. I can see maturity. I can become a more responsible person in the grace of God. Well, he's made that kind of a provision. Notice capital B on page 21. The commandments of God are an important part of divine revelation. In his loving mercy, God has carefully stated what we must do and what we may not do. These commandments are not a contradiction to his love. They indicate how deeply he loves and cares for us. Too often when we approach the Bible with the thought of the commandments of God, we often fall into the error of thinking of God's commands as being a contradiction to his loving kindness. Oh, no, just the other way around. So that he might rescue us and preserve us and keep us, he has spoken to us so clearly in the Bible. We think of the relevancy, for example, of in all ages of the Ten Commandments. And as believers, we're dedicated to the fact that there is an absoluteness in truth. There's something that is very unchanging about the holy, inspired, and inerrant Word of God. And we base our lives upon the unchanging nature of God's revelation. And when you get into the Bible, then you start to realize that the commandments of God are manifestations. They are displays of God's loving kindness to us. Wouldn't be a person here in the auditorium, but what we would have serious bankruptcy in our lives if it were not for God speaking so clearly to us in the Holy Word of God. Notice capital C. To speak of priorities and the commandments of God does not mean that some of these commands are unimportant. I'm not saying that at all. We're asking as to whether there are relationships among the commandments. That's what I'm after tonight. Are there relationships here? Capital D. When the Lord Jesus used the words first and great in regard to one of the commands, then we see that there are relationships. And we see what we must do then to obey him. Well, notice the scripture I have here on the page. The question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Now, this is one of the greatest statements in all of the Bible. It's based upon the fact that God, in his loving kindness, has reached out to us, that he has come to us and ministered to us, and that God recognizes us and treats us as a person, and that he expects us now to assume responsibility for what it means to be a person, created in his image and in his likeness and in our salvation, restored to that former pattern, that former image. Now, he reaches out to us and he treats us as a person, and he expects us to respond to him as a person. You know, there's something very wonderful about being a Christian and understanding in the Word of God the kind of a person you are. Now, sin has robbed us of many, many things. One thing that sin has robbed us of is the experience of knowing that God loves us. And as believers, we've got to regain that. That's one thing sin has robbed us of. Secondarily, sin has robbed us of the ability to love him. And we have to learn how to do that. Thirdly, sin has robbed us of the ability to love one another. And this is a continuing problem among us. And fourthly, sin has robbed us of the ability to love ourselves. And that continues also as a very serious problem. These four great areas of devastation in your life and mine in relationship to sin. And the fall has brought this great sense of destruction into our lives. We considered it the other night when we reminded ourselves that we were created by God into this kind of a relationship. God created us in such a way so that we could know him and could walk with him. We had ability and motivation. We could worship and fellowship with God. And as all of that was going on in our lives, there was a sense of great spiritual and personal fulfillment. And now you know what happened in the fall. The fall has brought a destruction and a perversion of all of this. And here we are to some degree this evening with the evidence of that in our daily lives. The fall of man has crossed out our fulfillment, almost destroyed our created relationship. And almost all of the facets have been, to some degree, perverted. And no wonder we live with great difficulty, even as believers. That's happened to us. But you see, the tremendous thing is that when we're born again, we're back at the place where we can live like that. Now, that's something in your life and mine that has to be claimed. We have to understand the terrible onslaught of sin and the provision that God has made for us in redemption. And we have to teach one another now how to take these great principles of the Bible that serve as blueprints and patterns for success, and we have to learn how to put that into practice. And when we do, then we can live again according to this former pattern. Well, it's all based, as you know now, on the realization that God loves us. And so I want to start with that now this evening, with the reality that we need to learn how to experience the love of God as we live day by day. Now, I just want to tell you in all candidness and without any embarrassment that this is not an easy thing to learn. There have many of us now up and down the rows here in this lovely auditorium. We have been raised in such a home or in such a church, or life has dealt with us in such a way so that love has not been very much a part of our daily life. And when we're born into the world as sinners, without the experience of the love of God, we have to learn that we are loved by God. We have to learn how to love Him and to understand the meaning of that. You see, love is not just printer's ink on India paper in the Bible. God has not just said it to us. He has acted it out in the person of Jesus Christ. His coming into the world was a display and a manifestation of the love of God. Now, God wants to catch you up into an experience with Himself, for that love is a growing and a maturing kind of a relationship. And I just want to tell you that there's no substitute in all of the world for that kind of a daily Christian life. Now, it will never come about in the life of a person. I don't care what kind of a home they've been in. A person will never have the genuine biblical experience of love until they learn how to get into the Bible and to be able to take the Word of God and use it like this blueprint that I'm talking about, a pattern of action. It's something that we have to learn. Now, we approach this in a very, very strange way, and I'd like to talk with you about that this evening. So here now, I hope you accept my statement that God treats you as a person, and He expects you now to respond to Him as a person. Notice on page 21 now, I have here in the exposition the reason for the priority in the commandments of God. We just considered here in Matthew 22 that the Lord Jesus said that this is the first and the great commandment. Notice capital A, the basis of the commandment. Number one, while all members of the race are responsible to love God, this commandment is primarily addressed to believers. We're told to love the Lord thy God. Do you see that in the passage? Love the Lord thy God. First of all, now, we have to realize that our love is a response to His. You remember the verse, I haven't written it out here. It's such a familiar one, 1 John 4:19. John states under inspiration that we love Him because He first loved us. So everything that we have in our lives by way of love for God is a reflection of the fact that He has loved us. And now I'd like just for a moment or two to stop and reflect with you in the Bible about what kind of a love is that is. How are we to experience the love of God in our daily life? Well, notice I have it here on the page. Number one, His love is everlasting in time. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, it's a great comfort for us to see that in the Bible, that the love of God is everlasting. We will never outlive the love of God. The only thing that will happen in our experience with the love of God is that it will get greater. Our ability and potentiality to experience the love of God will get deeper. And we haven't started yet, really, in that experience down here. We love the Lord, and we walk with that experience of love with all kinds of hindrance. But my Christian friend, the day is going to come when we're going to be able to receive His love and love Him in return without hindrance, without problem, without difficulty. We're going to be in His presence. And the most important thing in all of the world is this biblical relationship that is called by that very important word, love. Receiving the reality of the love of God and giving back that love to Him. God treating us as a person and asking us now to respond to Him as a person and to share this kind of love that we see written out so clearly in the meaning of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the Word of God. So God's love is everlasting, everlasting. Notice number two. His love is immeasurable in extent. In John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now let me ask you, can you find any kind of measure to that? Don't you understand the meaning of that verse? That the Lord Jesus loves us in the same way that His Father loves Him. Now there are many of us here. I imagine I should say all of us. None of us really understand the depth, the breadth, the length, the height of that kind of love. Now, you see, we start out in a sort of fatal way. We start out measuring love by how we feel about it. And you understand that's not the way to do it. Love can never be approached biblically on the basis of our emotions. And here we have to understand that these words and displays in the Bible have been given to us for a very great reason. He loves us everlastingly. And His love is beyond any kind of measuring. Jesus Christ loves you, whether you know it or not, whether you experience it or not, whether you feel like it or not, whether you practice it or not. Jesus Christ loves you in the same way that His Father loves Him. Notice on page 22, please. Page 22, His love is infinite in definition. John 17:23, the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, and He said, I in them, that's believers, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now we have it the other way around, that the Father loves us in the way that He loves the Son. This ought to overwhelm us in our daily life. This ought to cure us once and for all of our doubt about the reality of God's holy love. Number four, His love is evidential in proof. In Romans 5:8, God commendeth or manifested or proved. Proved would be a good paraphrase. God proved His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the love of God now is evidential. It presents its own credentials. And when you look into the Bible, and through the Bible, you look into history and see Jesus Christ dying upon the cross, being resurrected as our representative, we get the message very clearly that this is an evidence, a proof, a manifestation, a display of the reality of God's love. Now, we've been involved in that. If you're here as a believer this evening, when Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross and suffered your sickness, your death, the penalty of your sin, and endured the suffering of your hell, He had you in mind. He was doing it for you, not only by way of making the atonement. He was doing it for you as His expression of love to you. Now that makes all the difference in the world when we start to think of our personal involvement in the reality of the crucifixion and the resurrection. You were there when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. You were there not only in the plan and the purpose of God, but you were there in the mind of the Lord Jesus, and in His agony, what sustained Him was not only His love for the Father and His dedication to the will of the Father, as we discussed for those 10 weeks in our last session. But he was sustained, we're told, in Isaiah chapter 53, with the realization that you had been given to him as the reward of his suffering, and he could reach out in his mind's eye and spiritually lay hold upon you as the object of his love. The Apostle Paul understood that, and he said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by faith, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you see, that was more than just a theological statement by the Apostle Paul. It was more than just the experience that Paul had in his life of the love of God. He's stating what happened upon the cross. So when we talk about the love of God, it's evidential in proof. Notice number 5. His love is permanent in duration. In Romans 8, Paul could say, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, there's a sense of great permanence now that grips us when we were confronted by the Holy Spirit with our lost condition and brought into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not only a permanent relationship, but that relationship is characterized by the fact that we will be permanently the objects of the love of God. Now, all of us here in the auditorium, with a few years behind us in our lives, we sense very deeply the transitory nature of this life. This week, two of people who used to be members of some of my churches passed away. It was a real comfort to me to know that both of them are in heaven. It's a reminder of the fact that life is highly temporary. And we're highly temporary in the way we're living here. But there's something permanent in our lives that'll never be eroded away by anything. And that is this relationship with God that's characterized by the reality that God loves us. What a tremendous thing that is. Notice number 6. His love is persevering in forgiveness. In Hosea 3:1, then said the Lord unto me, that is unto Hosea, go yet, and the Hebrew is go yet again, love a woman beloved of her friend. Now that's not a very good statement in the Bible, beloved of her friend. It means an immoral person. Yet an adulteress, according, Hosea is to go now and love her according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So what kind of love is it, as we see it in the Bible? It's persevering, persevering in forgiveness. You know the story behind Hosea, where this godly prophet married this young lady, Gomer. They had 3 children, and then she proves to be unfaithful to him. And finally, to make the sad story very short, she sinks so low that finally one man bought her and took her home as his sexual plaything. And at that time, Hosea then is told by the Lord to go and to find his wife and to love her and to buy her from this man and to bring her home and clean her up and make her his wife again. And what happened, the tragedy that happened in the home of the prophet, in this little village, what happened in the home of that prophet was a display of what was happening between the children of Israel and God himself. The children of Israel had proven unfaithful to God, and the Lord was trying to rescue them by giving them a great show and tell. He was trying to show them that he loved them in a way that they could not even imagine. I hope you understand that that's the story of your life and mine. There's no person here as a believer in this in our auditorium this evening, but what we are like Gomer. We have been unfaithful to God. There's no one under God's cross-examination where we can hold up our hand and say that we have been completely faithful to God. Oh, no. But God's love in a merciful and kind way perseveres in maintaining us in forgiveness. Now, that ought to make all the difference in the world in your life and mine. Do you see what it means when it talks about the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of the love of God? Well, notice on page 22 now, I want to talk about our love for God as possible because of the grace of God. The grace of God. Notice number one, in grace we've been brought to an experience of the love of God. In Romans 5:5, the verse reads, "And our hope, that is, our hope in the true and the living God, the hope that God has given us as a virtue, will never lead us into shame. Our hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." Well, all of this is possible now because of the reality of His love to us, which makes possible our love to Him, and then as we live our daily lives, our love for Him. So here you are now, again, you realize that we are now the recipients of God's love, and He wants us now to respond to Him as a person and to love Him in return, and then as we live our daily lives horizontally to express our love for Him, for Him. And I'm sure you understand how that's done. It's done by reaching out to other people in love. As we're reminded in John 13 that we are to love one another as He has loved us. We are in the Bible supposed to be the display of the love of God, the manifestation of the love of God. Notice number two, in grace we have received a divine constraint through the experience of the love of God. The verse reads, "For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So here you see we have a divine motivation in our lives. This inner transforming motivation to which we ought to yield and with which we must learn how to cooperate in our daily life. Instead of being a self-centered kind of a person now, to allow the blessed Holy Spirit to work in us and to motivate us and to constrain us so the love of God is manifested in our daily lives. So many times I get into a church where there isn't a pastor. And I've been asked to preach a few Sundays until things can come around and they can call a pastor. Do you know, in all of these many years of doing that, just dozens of times, often after I've been there for a few Sundays, a group of people, sometimes it's the board, will take me aside and ask me for a name or two of some pastor that I would recommend to them that perhaps would come and be the shepherd of their flock. Almost invariably, they will say, "Now, we want you to know that we need a certain kind of a man," and I can always tell what's coming. I've never had a church tell me, "We need an administrator," or I've never had a church say, we need a good preacher. Always it is, "We want somebody who will love us." Now, isn't that interesting? Now, we all sense very deeply within us our own personal need. And all of us realize that to have the right kind of a pastor is to have someone that will love us. Well, you see, this is built into us. It's built into us because God made us in such a way so that He could love us. And something drastic has happened to us. This whole relationship was smashed back there in the Garden of Eden. And now in Christ, all of that can be reinstated. And now the blessed Holy Spirit is using the love of God to motivate us and to work in us and to change us. And how we need to understand that. Notice number three. In grace, we have entered into a new way of living through being made the object of the love of God. Here's the verse I quoted a moment ago. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here now, there's something that grows out of the love of God, and that is the enablement to live a different kind of a life. And when I live selfishly and a self-centered, egotistical, demanding kind of a life instead of a life of love, that I'm living out of harmony with who God is. I'm living in a contradictory way to the very nature of the crucifixion and the resurrection, to the very teaching of the Bible. I'm contradicting in my manner of life how God cares for me. Instead of loving God and then expressing my love for God and my relationship to other people when I demand my way and being a self-centered and a selfish kind of a person, that whole thing stands in my life as a contradiction. Now, my Christian friend, we must ask God to help us to see that and to deal with that. On page 23, I want to make the comment here that that he is worthy. We're talking about the basis of this commandment now. And I want to remind you here very briefly in this tremendous subject that he is worthy of all of the love and the adoration that could be given to him. Notice I have just 2 points here. That he's worthy because of who he is. He is absolute and infinite in love and truth and holiness. Now, you remember about 4 years ago, we spent many, many hours talking about these three great moral attributes of God. What it means for God to be a God of love and a God of truth and a God of holiness. Now, what it really comes down to is that he alone is worthy of all of the adoration and worship and honor and respect and love that could ever be given to him. He is worthy of that. Then B on page 23, he is worthy because of what he has done and is doing in our lives. He is the source of all creation, just think of that, of all providence and of all redemption. Now, this would take all of the books in the world to start to explain these great concepts that I've laid out here in a couple, three or four sentences. And I just wanted to summarize it all to remind you that our main job in all of life is to express ourselves to God by love, and then in all of the areas of life to make that the expression of our love to God, how we do our job. To do our job as priests, and our job is the spiritual sacrifice to God. It's my expression of love to him. How I live my daily life, my relationship with the family, my attitude towards life, my interpretation of life, that it all grows out of something that is very, very profound, and that is, this is how I love God. So I not only understand his love to me, and I not only try to love him as a person and get caught up in this experience and fellowship of loving him, but then horizontally to manifest my love for him in all of the ways that I reach out in life. There's a great deal of this in the Bible. I'm going to stop and have 10 weeks on her sometime. You remember when the Lord spoke to the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus? You remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? Here this man was hunting down and killing Christians. And the Lord Jesus spoke to him from heaven and said, Saul, you're persecuting me. Now just think of that. Now, we can't reach out to other believers and even unbelievers. Since, because we're a believer, we can't even reach out to unbelievers without a manifestation in some way, either in harmony or disharmony, of the love of God. Oh, if we could only see this correctly, what a difference it would mean in our lives. When he's describing that final judgment in Matthew 25, and he comes in verse 40 to evaluate the reason why he was doing it. And he said unto the people that had been kind to him through his people, he said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Now you understand this horizontal line that I have here, our love for him. Now, you know, if we could get a hold of that great principle in the Bible, this would change our lives tremendously, to realize that everything I do to, in some degree, touches the person of the Lord Jesus and manifests my love or my lack of love for him. Well, I will have to let all that go now and pick it up someday. Notice on page 23, I'd like to talk with you about the meaning of the commandment. What does it mean now to love God? I want to work on that for a little while. This is not an easy one. We start out incorrectly, as you know, simply because we have a tendency of approaching this whole matter of love on the basis of our emotions and how we feel. Notice I state here under number one, under capital B, in page 23, that biblical love includes at least three facets. First of all, love means that we recognize another person as a person. That's where we have to begin. Here you are now in the experience of love. And there are these three things that we have to understand. First of all, to recognize another person as a person. That's where we begin. Secondarily, giving that person whatever position they may have, whoever they may be, give them rightful place in our life. And then thirdly, do the right thing by that person. Now you see, I haven't talked about emotions at all. I've talked about decisions. I've talked about choices. And I want you to know that that love is not basically a feeling. The feeling that we identify, the emotional response that we identify, is the product of love, not its origin, not its key, not its motivation, and not its basis. Now, we can love because we can make a decision of faith. And that's exactly what love is all about in the Bible. Love is a decision. And it is, first of all, a decision to recognize another person as a person. Now, think of it horizontally in our relationship with one another, and then when it's transferred over to God. What does it mean now for me to love a person? First of all, to recognize them as the person they are, as created, and if they're a believer, redeemed by God. I have to recognize them for what they are. I may not recognize them as a thing or use them as a tool. If I think of them as less than a person, then I am not going to be able to love them. Now, sin has almost destroyed all of that understanding and that motivation in our lives. That's why we have to come back to the Bible and treat the Bible now, as we're seeing in these 10 weeks, as a pattern, as a blueprint as to how to do it. And here I want to suggest to you that here are these three facets of what it means to love. Recognize a person as a person. Secondarily, give them rightful place. Whoever they are, give them that rightful place in your life. If it's the boss, give him his rightful place as the boss. If it's the wife and the husband, give them the rightful place as wife and husband. Children, friend, pastor, parishioner, deacon, whatever it would be, to recognize them as a person, give them the rightful place that they have. Give them that in your life, and you take your rightful place in their life. And then the third thing is to do what's right by the person. Now, I tell you, it's easy for me to say that, and it's hard to do it. But I want you to know that when we do, we open the door to God's help in our lives. And I'm not saying this is easy, but it's the right thing to do. Well, notice the verse now. Under A, love means that we recognize another person as a person, and this we must do with God. We must acknowledge him for who he is in all of the greatness of his being. Notice the verse. This is about Moses now when he's on Mount of Sinai in the Old Testament, Exodus 34. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Now you see, that's who he is. That's how great and good and holy and loving and kind he is. He is the Lord. The Lord God. He is to us and in our lives merciful, gracious, long-suffering. He is abundant in goodness and truth. Now that's what he wants in your life and mine, as I have here in the transparency, as the experience of love. He wants us to be caught up in the realization of who he is, and he wants us to grow and mature in that kind of an experience. Notice B now. Love means that we give that person rightful place in our life, and this we must do with God. Now, who is he? The Lord God. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And that's what it means to give God rightful place. It's to recognize that he is our final authority and worthy of all of the adoration and praise and glory and honor and service that we could ever give to him. Now, we have to understand how great he is and then give him that place of preeminence in our daily life. Notice C on page 23. Love means that we do what is right by that person. This we must do with God. It's right to surrender to God, to believe and trust him, to worship and adore him, to honor and to serve him. Notice the verse. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Do you see in those three verses from Psalm 18 that we have all three of the statements about love? Do you recognize that the psalmist is first of all recognizing God as a person? Secondarily, he's giving him his rightful place in his life. And thirdly, he is doing what is right by God. He's loving him. He is trusting him. He is calling upon the Lord. He is praising the Lord. Don't you see my three statements right in the verse? You see, now this has to become something more of an experience in your life and mine. Now, my Christian friend, what I'm talking about tonight is the hardest thing in all of the world. This is not an easy thing. My heart goes out to you, because if you haven't been really working for some time on trying to take the biblical material and to put it into practice by way of love, there's something very, very deficient in your life. And that is what I have here on the transparency, the experience of love. Now, God never made you to live without that kind of an experience. And he wants you day by day to know in your life what it means for him to love you, and for you to be able to express that to him, and like with the psalmist, of trusting and worshiping and adoring. And once you start that, I know what'll happen. It will open wide the door between the Lord and yourself, and he'll be able to increasingly pour out of his goodness and mercy in your life. And something will start to happen. There will start to be healing in your spiritual life. Healing. You will start to have a sense of spiritual well-being. You will start to be a fulfilled kind of a person. It'll be easier to live the Christian life and resist the devil and the world and the flesh and all of the forms of temptation that they bring into our life. We must learn how to love God. And we must learn how God has loved us. Now, many of us have been so deeply hurt by life itself that we have just sealed ourselves off from this. And most of us don't want to even think about it. I want you to think about it. Well, notice number two, to love God, in the bottom of page 23, we must keep in mind the relationship of love to decision and then to action. Notice A now, in the bottom of the page. Love finds its origin in decision, choices, and not in feelings. Oh, I hope you can understand now. Notice the verses. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And then all of the rest of the chapter. Now, what's involved in each one of these statements? Like, love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't vaunt itself, doesn't puff itself up, doesn't behave. What's involved in all, do you know what? It's decisions, not feelings, choices, not emotions. Now, we base our relationship so much on how we feel. Even in such simple things day by day as reading the Bible and praying. It's so easy for us to get up in the morning and simply sort of feel out of sorts. And we don't particularly have a great overwhelming love for God, and so what do? We don't read the Bible and pray. And that's more of a characteristic of our life than getting up and reading the Bible and praying. We so often base our lives and allow our emotions to structure our relationships with God and practical relationships with God and with one another and how we think of ourselves, how we interpret other people. Now, we're going to have to stop and see through that. Now, that destroys the life of people. It's not unusual for a person to come and sit down in my office and to complain that people do not like them and that people are cold towards them. I was talking about that in class today. And you know the reason for that is that they're cold towards people. Now, when you're cold toward a person, what are you going to get? You're going to get coldness back, and then I complain that they're cold toward me. I interpret then, and then people don't like me. You know, that's not the way it is. Now, I get into churches every once in a while like that, where the pastor doesn't care for the people and he doesn't love them, and he gets up and gets into a great frenzy behind the pulpit because it's a cold church, you know? And he tells the people that they ought to love one another, and if they don't, he's going to whip them into shape. You know how that goes? Now, we're all built like that. We're all like that. Now, we're going to have to see through that by the enablement of the Holy Spirit and learn that love has to do with decisions of faith. I can choose to love even though I don't feel like it. Well, turn the page now. I'm on 24. Love is inseparably related to action, and our life proves our love for its lack. Notice the verse, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and live in love as Christ. Here's the pattern. As Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Oh, sometimes I don't want to read those verses because they are so far from being a description of our daily life. We are not living like that. And we must understand that we are to live like that. Well, number two is the explanation, and that is the importance of loving God. And notice I have five things that's so very important for us now. If we do not do this, as you know, we are not practicing the truth. And as I stated last time, this is what happens to us. We understand that we have the world and the flesh and the devil as our adversaries. And in the area of life where I am obeying God, the attack bounces off, as I have it there in the overhead projector. In the area where I'm practicing error, within that area, then the enemy can get to me just as easy as can be. Now, we have to understand the importance then of loving God. Realizing that among all the commandments of God, of all of the things that I must do, and all the things that I may not do, there's one that stands out that helps all of the rest of them to fall into place. And if I will learn how to do number one, the greatest, then I have divine enablement for all of the others. That's why the Lord Jesus said that this is the first and the great commandment, and upon these commands hang all of the law and the prophets. He's giving us a key. He's reminding us that there is a priority among the commandments, and if we will understand it and seek for it, the Holy Spirit will help us to see that it's a pattern for our daily success. Well, why should we? Why should we seek now the commandments of God? First of all, because it is the first commandment. Here, I've written the verse out, the first and the great commandment. If this is number one, and we're serious people, then here's where we need to put our work. This is where we have to begin. I've been in an experience many times in life where people have talked to me as to whether I was living right. You know, your board of deacons ask you to come and be the pastor, so they ask you now, are you living the Christian life? I was asked that when I was asked to join the faculty of the school. I was rather carefully interviewed as to how I live my daily life. I have never been asked whether I fulfill the first commandment. I don't know how we miss it. If I would stagger drunk and teach my classes here in some morning, I wouldn't last long in this school. Dr. Welch would pay a very quick visit to the seminary building. But nobody's ever asked me whether I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm a little disappointed. We need to understand the importance of this because it's the first commandment. And we just can't go on and keep the other 9 or 10 or 15 of our daily lives without realizing that there is a priority among the commandments. The second one, it's the virtue to be sought above all. Notice 1 Corinthians 13, and now abideth, faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of them is love. You know what's in the word abide? It means what will endure, what will avail, what will win out. What will bring to us the greatest dividend? And that's love, even above faith and hope. Number three, it's the necessary requirement for exercising faith. In Galatians 5:6, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, that would be Jewish formalism, that will not avail anything, nor uncircumcision, that would be the emotions or emotionalism of Gentile religion, nor uncircumcision. What is it that will avail in your life and mine? Faith that works by love. Now here we understand why we have such a hard job trusting God. It's because we don't love Him. The two always go together in the Bible. Capital D, it's an evidence of genuine sonship. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. Why is it that as a church we're doing such a poor job in evangelizing the world? We have everything going for us today. Communication, travel, printing, excellent schools. The world has become small with our transportation. Why is it that we're having such a hard job? You know why? It's because we're not loving one another. That's the only evidence in the Bible, alongside with unity, a characteristic of love in John 17, the only time that God has ever stated that He will prove that to the non-Christian world that the church is the genuine article, and it's when we love one another. Notice capital E, it is inseparably related to obedience. In 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So how do we manifest our love to God? By obeying Him. That's why I mentioned a moment ago that our life is the display as to how well we love Him. Not what we say with our mouth, not what we think, but it's the manifestation of the heart in our actions. That proves it. Now, my Christian friend, on that basis, we're not doing very well. We can do a lot better. Well, number three is the application. It's a very serious question. How are we to love God? What are we to do? Well, let me change the order here for a moment. What are we to do to love God? Well, here it is. Four things I have here in these verses. Capital A, on the bottom of page 24, to meditate on the greatness and the goodness of God. Notice in Revelation Chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, the verse reads, "Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." Remember. So here now, we have to start out by thinking about how great He is and the kind of love that He's displayed toward you and toward me, to meditate on who He is. Number two, Repent of all failures to love God. The verse reads, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent. Now, I don't have time this evening to get into this, but you know that there is not only priorities among the commandments, there's also a hierarchy of seriousness among sins. Now, let me ask you, this would be interesting if we were in class and we could have some recitation and discussion on it. If this is the first commandment, what's the greatest sin? Now, I think maybe you're starting to see. It's the lack of love. Now, we come up with all kinds of other things. We kick people out of the church for things that's not even included in this area. I wonder what would happen if we would do it on this basis. I'm asking you, isn't this the greatest sin in all of the world? To failure, our failure to love God and failure to love one another, as the Bible would state. Page 25, choose by faith to love God. Revelation 2:5, remember thence, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do. Notice that, do the first works. Now, that's the evidence of decision, to do something. Capital D, express your love to God in actions. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the what? The first works, not emotions, works. So, my Christian friend, I'm giving you a key here now. Now, all of us have, in our horizontal relationship, we're having trouble with people where it's difficult to love them. All right, now what should we do? Let's apply the Bible as a pattern. Let's make a decision that before God, we will love them. In spite of how we feel about them, we will love them. And we will put that love into action. Now, I don't mean by that the next time you see that mean person, you run up and throw your arms around them and kiss them. I don't mean that. I'm not talking about something as superficial and sentimental as that. The love in the Bible is a very transforming and a virile kind of a thing. Now, let's recognize the meaning of love and make the choice. We'll recognize them as a person. We'll give them rightful place in our life. And we'll do what's right by them. Now, that's the key. Notice the conclusion. Allow me to make a suggestion that may help you. Most of us know our weak areas of life, and when we need special help during the day, I have benefited by praying about what will happen during the day. When I choose to love God and practice the truth, then I do not enter into situations spiritually unprepared. If I make up my mind to honor God and do what is right, then the Holy Spirit can help me. We often ask, what am I going to do? And the Bible states, love God and practice the truth. That's the key, to love God and to practice the truth. Now, all of you know here tonight that I've been trying to do something impossible, and I didn't do it. I've been trying to tell you how deeply God loves you. And I've been trying to motivate you to love God. And I failed again. But I'd rather fail in trying it than not to have tried it. This is a tremendous, overwhelming subject in the Bible. I want you tonight now to think for this week on these great verses that we've talked about. Now, please forget your feelings and think about the truth. Turn away from your emotions and choose to love God in spite of how you feel. Recognize Him as for who He is. Give Him His rightful place. Do what's right by God. And then let's do that with one another horizontally. And in the midst of all of that, to really trust God to do what He said He will do. And He will. He will. Now, there isn't anything harder in all of the world than what we've talked about tonight and what I've asked you to do. But there's nothing that we can do that'll bring the power and the grace of God more quickly, more fully into our lives than attempting to obey the first commandment, to love God and to practice the truth. Dear Father, we recognize how deeply we need you. We pray that you would turn your searchlight upon us and help us to see this now in our own lives. We can see so clearly in the lives of other people how they don't love us. Help us to be able to see our own need. Help us to be willing to be honest and to change under the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you, dear Father, for your commandments. You have reached out to us in loving kindness. You have sought to rescue us through these great commands. And we thank you. Now work in our lives. Watch over us on the way home. Help us to sleep well through the night. Make us a blessing to yourself tomorrow. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, Biblical Priorities, Patterns for Success. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as the other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.